I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Romans chapter 7. We continue our sermon series through this, perhaps the greatest letter ever written, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Romans 7, we come this morning to verses 7 through 12. Just to set the context for you once again, after laying out the doctrine that we are justified, we are declared to be in right relationship with God, not by our works, because we are a sinful people. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We have righteousness and justification only in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have just sung. We're justified in Christ alone, by faith, trusting in Christ to save us, not trusting in ourselves. As we come to Romans 5 to 8, and in particular 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle Paul begins to focus not on justification, but on sanctification, our growth in holiness, our growth in Christ-likeness. When we're justified, we're covered, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and then God begins to bring about a change in us by His Spirit so that we begin to look in this life more and more like Christ. In God's sight, He sees Christ when He looks at us. And yet we know that we are still sinners. And so we continue to grow in Christ's likeness. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and 7 is actually answering objections to his gospel that we're justified by faith alone, not by works of the law. Some might say to him, Paul, if you say we're not justified by the law or by works of the law, aren't you saying it doesn't matter how we live? And the Apostle Paul three times actually in chapters 6 and 7 says, by no means. It does matter how we live. In fact, when God comes in and draws our hearts to Him, He begins to make a change. The grace of God also brings about a change in us, holiness in our lives, Christ-likeness in our lives. Now, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to wrestle with the place of the law in the life of the Christian. We saw a little bit about this last week, but now Paul comes to this issue in full force in chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, and actually it's going to carry through to the end of this chapter. We're going to see the place of the law in our lives, and in particular, we're going to see the goodness of the law of God. So Romans 7, pick up this morning in verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His blessing as we reflect on this great passage this morning. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You that You give us Your word, that You reveal Yourself to us. We thank You for the Scriptures that teach us what we are to believe concerning You and what duty You require of us. And our Father, we pray that You would help us to have right belief. And we pray that we would be faithful in following You and carrying out Your commands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult and distasteful parts of the Christian life and yet a necessary part of the Christian life is confrontation. Sometimes God's Word tells us that we are to confront our brother or sister when they have sinned. That's a difficult thing to do. None of us likes that. But Jesus, in fact, commands us, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. I've been confronted many times in my life, and I wish that I could say that I had always responded well. But the truth of the matter is, oftentimes I have not, oftentimes I do not. I get angry, or have gotten angry, at the one who has confronted me. And yet, as I look back on those times of confrontation, I realize that this person was actually being gracious. This person was not the enemy. My own sin was the enemy. And the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage this morning that the law is gracious. The law is good, but that the law of God shows us our sin. It's a good thing. We can get angry with the law, as we sometimes do with those who confront us. And actually, sometimes people do confront us in a wrong way, and maybe at times we have a right to be angry with the way they have come at us, but that's not what the law of God does. We can get angry with the law, and yet the law is not the problem. Sin is. Can you imagine a criminal, someone who has stolen time and time again, going into a courtroom and saying to the judge, "Judge, this law against stealing is just ridiculous. I haven't done anything wrong. The problem is this law that says we shouldn't take things from others." What a ridiculous, meager, wimpy defense. The law is good. The law is there for protection. The law is there for the good of society. The law is there for our good. The problem is not the law. The problem is sin. For the rest of chapter 7, actually the Apostle Paul is going to lay out for us the goodness of the law. From verse 7 through verse 25, literally this passage is a defense of the law, a defense of the goodness of the law, and the highlighting of the wickedness of sin itself. And he's going to do this in this passage, first of all, by telling us, focusing on the goodness of the law in verses 7 through 12, and then in verses 13 through 25, which we'll look at next week, we're going to see the struggle of the believer, Paul's own struggle and our struggle to actually keep the law of God. When we're a Christian, we delight to keep the law of God, but we struggle to do it. And what does that point to? It points to the problem of sin, not the problem of the law. God, when He comes into our hearts, enables us to delight in the law of God. But the problem is, we oftentimes have a hard time carrying it out. So we'll look at that next Sunday. We may actually spend 2 weeks on that passage. I like that passage that's coming up because Paul's struggle is my struggle, and I know it's your struggle as well. But in this morning's passage, verses 7 through 12, I want us to see two things that Paul says. First of all, Paul points out that the law is not sin. And secondly, he goes on to say that the law shows us the depth of our sin, or the depth of sin in the human heart. The law is not sin, but the law shows us the depth of our sin. So first of all, Paul says the law is not sin. Look at what Paul says beginning in verse 7. "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means." Now this may seem like a strange question to you. Why would Paul have to ask this question? Is the law sin? To some of us that may seem strange. But remember, Paul has made a number of statements that could be taken as fairly negative statements about the law itself. Let's review some of these. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. In Romans 3:20, He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So first of all, Paul has said through the law or through works of the law, we are not justified. But through the law comes knowledge of sin. And he goes on to say later in chapter 31, chapter 3, 27 to 31, picking up in verse 27, he says, "What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." Again, we're not justified by a law of works, by keeping the law. And he actually is forced then in verse 31 to raise the question, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? And the answer is, by no means, we uphold the law. And actually, he's going to tell us in this passage this morning and precisely how we uphold the law. And turn over to chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." We're not under law. Well, in what sense? Pick up in chapter 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Verse 5, when we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, bearing fruit for death. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law. Those verses in particular make it sound like the law is something we need to get away from. The law is bad. The law is evil. The law is sin. So Paul comes back to this and says, is the law sin? By no means. Some would be tempted to say, Paul, you're down on the law. And Paul says, no way. No way. He goes on to say in verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Why is the law holy? Why are the commandments of God, the specific commandments of His law, holy and righteous and good? For two reasons. First of all, they come from a holy God. And two, they reflect His character. That's why the law is good. They come from God and they reflect His very character. These are not some laws that God has made up in the abstract. They reflect who He is in His holiness, in His purity, in His righteousness. That's why the moral law, the Ten Commandments in particular, remain for Christians, remain for the church for all time. The law of God is God's gracious gift to us. They reveal to us who God is. They reveal what God requires of us. Let's look at these words that he uses in verse 12, holy, righteous, and good. The law is holy. Why? Because God is holy. God is pure. God is free from evil. So what God speaks comes to us as His holy word, as His holy law. God says, be holy as I am holy. How do we do that? By walking in His ways. The law tells us our way to holiness. It also, by the way, tells us our way to love. That's what Paul is going to tell us later in Romans chapter 13. You want to know what love is? Do you want to see how you are to love one another? Well, here it is, and he quotes some of the commandments. The commandments are how we love God and love our neighbor. So the commandments of God, the law of God, is holy. It is our path to holiness. Secondly, the commandments are righteous, Paul says. Holy, righteous, and good. In other words, they are just. The law does not make unfair demands. Now, some laws, some rules can be unfair. Have you ever, in a time of anger or frustration with your kids, all of a sudden made some rash demand that, as you're saying it, you know they would never keep, could never keep, unreasonable, and yet in your time of frustration, you make it anyhow. I believe Bill Cosby has a skit, something along those lines, when the kids in the back of the car are touching and such is touching me and don't touch me. And I think it's Bill Cosby who yells out in his frustration, "I don't want anybody to touch each other ever again. If you ever touch each other again, I'll get you." Unrighteous, unjust, unfair, that can't be kept. We don't necessarily want it to be kept, do we? But God's laws are never unjust. They never make unfair demands. They're holy, they're righteous, they're good. They're for our benefit, they're for our welfare. The law of God is good for us. It's not meant to restrict us. It's to keep us from various things that destroy us. Our sin destroys us. Whether it be lying, whether it be cheating, whether it be stealing, whether it be sexual sin, whether it be coveting, whatever it is, our sin destroys us. The law is good. It is for your benefit and mine. Paul says in verse 10 that the very commandment that promised life proved death to me. The commandment of God, the law of God, promises life to us. In one sense, spiritual life, if we were to be able to keep it completely, which we can't. But even now, God's law, God's commandments, His moral law promises life for us. Life in this world. Fullness of life, fullness of joy. When we break the commandments of God, we experience hardship, pain, death in our lives, and deep, deep sadness. God's commandments are good. They're holy and right. Some laws, human laws, are debatable. We could debate their goodness or their badness. There's a little sign down at the corner of near our home, Fullwood and Trade. It says, "No right turn on red, 6:30 a.m. to 9 a.m. And I've come to that during those times, and I thought, why is that there? It makes no sense, because all the traffic's going the other way. Why is that there? Now, I sit there, and I wait for the light to change, but I sometimes stew. Why is that there? I'm sure there's a good answer. I just don't know what it is. Some laws are debatable. Some human laws are absolutely unjust and wrong. And I would include in that the laws that allow the killing of unborn children. Absolutely unjust. Absolutely unrighteous. It's murder. Some laws are absolutely wrong, but God's laws are always holy and righteous and good. God's law is good for us. Jesus Himself upholds the law of God. Since many people think, well, we're not under the commandments anymore. We're not under the law anymore. Now we simply follow Jesus. And there have been many, many in print who try to make that point. But what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And by the way, it's not because I want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, because I'm here to proclaim you keep the law of God. It's because God's word tells us. God's word is holy, righteous, good. We need to walk in His ways. But secondly, Paul tells us in our passage this morning that the law shows the depth of sin in the human heart. Look again with me at verse 7. Look at what Paul goes on to say. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, he says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, it's interesting here that Paul picks out the 10th commandment to highlight in that passage. Why? The 10th commandment, the commandment against coveting, is the only explicitly inward commandment of the 10 commandments. Of course, we know Jesus, will come back to this, applies the other commandments and said, these also we can sin in our heart. But the 10th commandment is the commandment that is inward. The 10th commandment reveals to us just how sinful we are. External conformity of the law to the law of God is one thing. Internal conformity is something else. There are many out there who, when you talk to them about the gospel, when you talk to them about salvation, hell, punishment, judgment, will say, well, I'm basically a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't committed adultery. I'm basically a good person. And yet, what about the heart? What about the heart? Are you content with what God has given to you? Are you content? Do you desire what others have? That's at the heart of coveting. Jesus, of course, extends the other commandments that murder also can be something we do in our heart. We hate our brother. Adultery. We break the 7th commandment as we lust. And we can go on and on. It's not simply the external acts, but the internal desires that are sinful in the sight of God. And what does Paul do here? He says, here's a personal example. I am a personal example. I will give you my own example to show you that I really didn't understand the extent of my sin until I fully understood what this 10th commandment meant. When I understood it, now I saw the depth and the extent of my sin. When we examine our hearts, brothers and sisters in Christ, we see our sin. Which one of us that spends the smallest amount of time in self-examination, and if you don't do this, let me exhort you to, which one of us who spends the smallest amount of time in self-examination can go around life with a prideful attitude, thinking, I'm a pretty good person? If we're honest with ourselves, when we search our hearts, we see the depth. We see the extent of our sin. But more than that, Paul goes on in verse 8. Goes on to say, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. The other thing that happens when the law comes is that sin uses the law. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek, translated in the ESV, an opportunity, is actually a military term. It's a term that's often used in the ancient world to refer to a base of operations, a base from which an army would launch its attack. And Paul says that's exactly what sin does. It uses the law as a military base, as a camp to launch its attack on us. The problem is not the law. The problem is sin within us. The law says, don't do this, and we do it. We want to break the law of God. Again, the problem is not the law. It's the sinful human heart. And this also shows the extent of our sin. We want autonomy. We want to go our own way. We want to live as we want to live. Augustine in the Confessions says a classic, well-known passage where he talks about how he had been playing with some other, this was when he was a young boy and playing with some other young boys when they came across a pear tree that was full of fruit. And in his Confessions, Augustine writes the following, "We carried off a huge load of pears, but they were not for our feasts, but merely to throw to the pigs. Even if we ate a few, nevertheless, our pleasure lay in doing what was not allowed. I had no motive for my wickedness except wickedness itself." The human heart says, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do." And in fact, when we see the command of God and our human heart says we want to break that, that shows just how sinful we are. The extent of human sin. Let's read on and look how Paul finishes this passage. He goes on in verse 9, "I was once alive apart from the law." What does he mean there? It means that he was in the bliss of ignorance. He thought that he had it made. He thought that he was a good person. "I was alive apart from the law," but when the law intrudes on his conscience, when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. It's not that Paul was ever literally apart from the law. As a Jew, he would have been circumcised on the eighth day according to the law of God. But in his blissful ignorance, he thought he had it made. He was the friend of God. He even persecuted the church because his zeal for God, his zeal for the law. But the law came and it showed him his sin. I have sometimes said to y'all that I believe one of my jobs as a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that's exactly what the law does. It afflicts us when we're comfortable. The law intrudes on our conscience. It shows us our sin. Verse 10, "The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. It brought death. The law's punishment, the wages of sin and death were under the curse of the law." Verse 11, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me." Sin, seizing the opportunity, that base of operations, deceived me and killed me. Sin, uses the law and it deceives us. Think back to a famous story, famous event. Think back to Adam and Eve. Isn't it interesting that God told Adam and Eve, "From that tree you shall not eat"? And what did they do? That's the tree they went and they ate from. And what does Eve say? "The serpent deceived me. Satan deceived me." And in fact, sin deceives us. It deceives us. When we think things like, "Life will be so much better if I do such and such, if I break this law." When I was younger, there was a famous song. Many of you will remember this song with the famous line, "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." It's the lie of sin, the deception of sin. It can't be wrong if it feels so good. If I steal, certainly that'll help my family. That'll relieve pressure off me. If I steal to help me get along in life. These are lies. Deception. Sin leads only to death. So God's law is good. It is holy. It reflects God's character. It is for your benefit. On the one hand, the law leads to death. We can't keep it fully. We fall under its curse. And yet here again, we see the goodness of the law. Because what does the law cause us to do? It causes us to see our sin and to run from it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The late Dr. John Gerstner was once preaching in a church on Romans and on the law and on the condemnation of the law. And after his sermon, a woman came up to Dr. Gerstner. He said, "Dr. Gerstner," and she held up her hand with her thumb and her index finger about a half an inch apart. She said, "Dr. Gerstner, you make me feel this big." And John Gerstner responded with these words, "But that's too big. Don't you know that that much self-righteousness will take you to hell?" The law of God, the good law, enables us to see our sin and to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that Your Word, that Your law is good, and it's righteous, that it's holy. Our God, we pray that You would help us not only to desire to keep it as You change us day by day into the image of Christ, but that You would help us to continue to examine ourselves, examine our lives, examine our hearts. Show us our sin, O God, so that we continue to run to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and there find forgiveness and refreshment. We thank You for Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.